evening. On behalf of Concordia Seminary and especially the World Mission Institute, to the second major presentation of our mission emphasis days, our speaker, the Reverend Roger Lienertz, Associate Secretary for North American Ministries of the Board for Mission Services. Roger.
With that enthusiastic welcome, I can hardly wait to begin this evening. Should we vote on this? Since I'm used to working to my right, I hope you people on the left have a lot of fun this evening. Oh, it's been a beautiful day. I understand. Did some of you get over here this afternoon to listen to my compadre, Carlos Puig? Let's see your hands. Don't be so bashful. It's great. Great. Well, we'll repeat most of... If I knew what he said this afternoon, I'd try to repeat most of it, because I'm sure it was very good. But since I don't know what he said, he was too busy working on it. And I was interrupting him, trying to get his ideas for mine, so... I'm glad he finished, or else he's going to write the rest of it when he gets home. This evening, I'm a country boy. In case you didn't know, I just thought I'd tell you. I'm a country boy, and I remember a story that probably isn't fitting here this evening, but I just like the story anyway. But the story is about a good old rancher out in Wyoming. That's where you, Ron, want to sort of get you acclimated back to the country again. Well, that's Professor Ron, I suppose, by now. I got to watch this. Anyway, the old ranch, it was a cold, snowy night during Holy Week for Maundy Thursday service. And the old rancher got his favorite old saddle horse out because it was a bad night. He knew it was going to take a good horse to get him to church. Got to church, and he was the only one there. Pretty soon, the reverend showed up. And there was two of them there. The reverend said, "You think we ought to begin?" He says, "Well, I think we ought to wait a while for the folk to come." So the reverend said, "Okay, let's wait a while." So they waited a while. Got to be a half hour. And he says, "Well, you think it's time to start now?" He says, "Well, I reckon." He says, "I don't think people are going to come out on a night like this." So he said, "Well, let's have the service." So the preacher, he played for the first hymn and went in the chancel and turned to page 5. That was in the days of the old hymnal yet. And he went through all the liturgy on page 5, scripture readings. Choir wasn't there, so they had to cancel the anthem that evening. But they sang another hymn, and the reverend, he preached a sermon. And after the sermon, they had their prayers and the offering. The reverend had to be the usher, too, and pass the plate for the offering. And they sang another hymn, and about an hour later, the service ended. And the reverend says, "Well, what did you think of the service?" "Fine." "Said you like the sermon?" "Yeah, it was okay." "Well," he says, "you don't act very enthusiastic about this. Is there something I'm missing?" He says, "Well, I'll tell you, Reverend." He says, "When I go out to feed the cattle and only one cow shows up, I don't give him the whole load." And I was just wondering this evening whether I should give the whole load. But we'll check about that. You remember me, Ron. I'm a country boy, right? Yeah. It's great to see Brother Feuerhahn here. I haven't seen him. He left the country and wasn't sure about the ministry, but Dr. Westcott kept assuring me he was in the ministry. I didn't know that funny name you were. You know, that was rather interesting, too. That made me wonder about the ministry you were in there at that big house at the big university doing that. Well, that sounded pretty fancy to me. And I said, "That's Ron I knew at SPC." It's just good to have him back, and praise God for the good brother. And we look forward to your ministry in this great place, Ron. I know you're going to do a great job for the Lord in training young men for ministry. We'll look forward to seeing you now and then. We'll even bring Arlene to the sim sometime after I told you what I did. It's also good to see the rest of you here, some students. having some faculty people in. Brother Schultz wants to protect the seminary. He's afraid of what I'm going to say this evening. I hope he relaxes for a while and misses those points, as long as Dr. Westcott doesn't wake him up at those points that I'm making. So we'll do pretty good, and we're going to have a staff meeting, it looks like, with mission staff people. See as many here as I do at the office most of the time. So it's going to be a delightful evening, and we got a fantastic topic tonight. Meeting the need for multicultural outreach by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If there were a verb at the end of that, I would say this is truly a German topic, but they didn't put the verb at the end, so now I'm not too sure. Maybe we're more sensitive to multicultural than what I realize. This is a topic whose time is long overdue in our particular country. Those of you who were alive and well and kicking in the 60s remembered that in our particular society we were talking about the great melting pot, and we were inviting the people of the world to come to America and become Americans, become one with us, join in the great WASP culture, as it was referred to, and anyone could do it, anyone. And in the 60s we thought that people were being assimilated into this great American culture, and the churches felt that they were being integrated, their doors were open to black, Hispanic, anyone could come in. And it was a great dream, except in the 70s. Some sociologists began to look around and they said, what happened to the melting pot? People didn't melt. Those Germans still think they're Germans. Those Irishmen still think they're Irishmen. Those Hispanics still think they're Hispanic. What happened to the great American dream? What happened to the melting pot concept? Why didn't people become one? This country was designed to accept all people to be one. And the sociologists began to observe that phenomenon, and some of them started coining a new term called the stew pot. And I find that sociologists don't want to agree on that term either, which makes them sort of similar to theologians. They don't like to agree with the same terminology all the time. The church people began to look around and saying, well, I'm not so sure that integration worked either. There aren't too many black people in our white middle-class churches, and there aren't too many Hispanic people that have joined us. The doors were open. Where are the Asians that we thought were coming in? They were so industrious, so energetic. They did so well in our country. But there aren't so many of them in our churches either. And then some wise missiologists came around and said, we want to tell you about a new theory. It's not one you want to mention too loudly among Lutherans, but it's still a theory held by some missiologists. They said, this is evidence of the homogeneous unit principle. Heresy, the church screamed. Nowhere can we deal with something like that. Ephesians is right. There's unity in the church. All men can come to church. Just come and worship with us. And how right they were. But the fact of the matter was that the theory tended to explain a phenomenon. Whether you agreed with the theory or not, tended to explain the phenomenon that white churches tend to remain white, black churches tend to remain black, Hispanic churches tend to remain Hispanic, Asian churches tend to remain Asian, and we have to look around to find those economic slices that go by the various cultures in which at least a few churches were able to say, we're the real church because we have black and we have white and we have Asian and we have Hispanic and we're all one happy family. And that's the way it should be. But it really wasn't. And that's why tonight we really come together talking about meeting the need for multicultural outreach by the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We could spend a great deal of time this evening talking about outreach in our church, but we won't focus on that. It's not the most glowing picture that I would like to focus on. There are a lot of phenomenal things happening, and we praise God for His work in and through our church and in and through our people. But the fact of the matter is that particularly in the United States, while we are reaching approximately 30,000 adult confirmands a year, 50,000 people continue to fall out the back door, and so outreach continues to suffer, and the growth of the church continues to suffer. And some would say, I suppose, that we're more effective at kicking them out than we are at bringing them in, which is a great tragedy for the Church of Jesus Christ and a great tragedy for the precious souls that are lost to our Lord and Savior. But we are concerned about outreach, and we're concerned about outreach to all people, regardless of culture, regardless of race. But what we really want to focus on this evening is meeting the need. And first we're going to deal with the need, and then we're going to deal with the meeting of that need. That gives you a two-point message, which makes it two-thirds Lutheran, but what the heck, we can be liberal this evening and do that, all right? The reason I want to focus on the need is because I find a lot of Americans out of touch with the real world in which we live in our own country. There are a lot of people in our church and in our country who really are not cognizant of the tremendous changes that are occurring and who the people of the United States of America really are. We want to just give you some broad impressions. If I had not known the layout of this room before, and I would have known that this projector was here, I would have had these all on overhead, but then you couldn't have seen them anyway. We would have had to move you. And so I didn't put them on overhead, but we'd be happy to furnish all these statistics for you if you are interested. I'm going to share a lot of numbers with you. If you don't like numbers, think of something beautiful, some religious painting, some something, because I'm going to deal with numbers for a while. I want some broad impressions. First of all, the American mosaic is composed of more than 200 ethnic groups and 460 American Indian tribes. Some people say 495 land, but I take lesser numbers. I'm conservative. Secondly, it's estimated that in the United States there are 28 million blacks, 23 million Hispanics, or 25, depends how many uncountables or undocumented there are, 1.5 million American Indians, 3.5 million Asians, 14 million deaf, and they truly constitute a culture, and 7.5 million international people who are here either as students or as diplomats, or serving for their particular companies as representatives, such little firms as Toyota, Nissan, etc. 7.5 million internationals. Thirdly, 65% of the population of El Paso and 55% of the population of San Antonio are Hispanic. Presently, the state of Texas is over half Hispanic. They are truly getting their territory back again. Carlos keeps feeding me all this stuff. It's not sure that's accurate. But anyway, it looks like they're getting it back. I don't know why he notices all those things better. But it is rather interesting. Go down to Brownsville sometime. You think you've crossed the border. And it's interesting to go to a store where they have a sign, English spoken here. Makes you feel right at home. Makes you feel comfortable. The U.S. is the fifth largest Spanish-speaking country in the world. Shouldn't be surprising since they were here before most of what we celebrate is the coming of the immigrants to this country. It's no wonder they should have so many of them here. rather fascinated. Last week we had a great mission conference out in Williamsburg and went to Jamestown and just saturated myself with all that history. You wouldn't believe it, Ron. I love history now. Had to wait so long. You always liked that stuff. I didn't. But it was just fascinating. And to read about 1609, 1608, 1607... I was rather intrigued to learn that there was a pastor on the first of the three boats that came into this country. The first, a missionary. He was only here a year and he died. But that's okay. Two more replaced him, and that's what should have happened through the centuries. By now, we would have evangelized this country if that ratio had kept going. For every one that died, we replaced him with two. We'd really had things going. But it's interesting, while we celebrate those great events, again, Carlos informs me with some very valid information that the Hispanics were taking over the whole southland of this country back in the early 1500s, almost 100 years before they came arriving in such places as Jamestown, Williamsburg, and all the rest. Fascinating. Almost forget that. You'd think they just come in the last 10 years for some reason or other. Chicago is the second largest Polish city in the world. Not too many of them Lutheran, but it's a good fact to know. The Hispanic population of Los Angeles is larger than that of any Central American country. Miami is the second largest Cuban city in the world. Daily newspapers are printed in some 45 languages. 40 million people are immigrants or children of immigrants in our country today. Now, we want to take a closer look at four major groups that we particularly focus on in missions, not to the exclusion of the rest, but they constitute such large majorities, we feel it's very necessary to take a look at these. First of all, the black. We're very happy that on our staff we've now added a black staff person in the person of Jim McDaniels. The first one that I'm aware of in a mission staff position, which is long overdue. We're grateful to the Lord for that individual. 28 million blacks, that's 12% of the population. If we were really the inclusive church that we should be, it seems to me we should have 12% of the LCMS population, which would be black too, in order to be a real American church, but such is hardly the case. There are only four countries of Africa that have more blacks than the United States. Thought that was interesting. And two of them just barely meet us out. In Africa, so that if our population grows faster than theirs, which is questionable, we could be number three in very short order. 200,000 of them are Muslims. The average income of the black is 59% that of the white population of the United States. They suffer from poor education, poor housing. 55% of the homes have no fathers. Their history is a tremendous challenge to those people of God who would bring the gospel to them from a white, middle-class church. We'll deal with the issues of that a little later, but we just need to respond to that. White denominations have a very poor track record in evangelizing black people in this country. The major black denominations have done the evangelizing of the black community. And those white denominations which have basically reached the black have also set up a structure where the black structure is somewhat separate from the white one in order that the blacks may be the leaders of their black churches. Secondly, Hispanics. There are approximately, it's hard to tell, but there are approximately 25 million Hispanics in the country. The U.S. government count is somewhere around 16 to 18 million, but there's something like 7 plus million who are not counted, who are probably in the country without proper credentials. That represents about 10% of the population of the United States of America. In the 1500s, Ponce de Leon discovered Florida. Shortly thereafter, California was discovered. Shortly after that, still in the 1500s, the South was being cleared for farmland by the Spanish. The Hispanic people, we need to recognize them, are divided into various groups who have unique cultures and identities. That's something that I think we fail to recognize. My being a German, most people who don't know Germans would classify all Germans as being the same. When I became a vacancy pastor of a neighboring congregation in Iowa, I learned that Schleswig-Holsteiners were not the type of Germans I knew from my life and experience, because they came from a different province of Germany and there were different aspects of their culture that I surely didn't understand. They believed much more in a state church, and that worship did not include contributions, and we had some real fun with those types of issues. But it was interesting, as you start sorting through that, that's true of every culture, and it's very true of the Hispanics. Mexicans constitute 60% of the American Hispanic community. That's a very large, large portion of the people, a real mission field. Puerto Ricans are second. Carlos will stand up and take a bow on this one. 14%, 2 million of them made that little trek across the water to a bigger piece of land and territory, primarily called New York City, but continued to spread around the country. 2 million of them. Close behind them were the Central and South Americans with about 13%, a little less than 2 million people. The Cubans, who seem to make more noise than any of the above, Carlos always appreciates my saying that, are only 6% of the population, with half of them living in Florida. And that's why Miami is the second largest Cuban city in the world. One of the things that shocks me as I look at the Hispanic community is that the median age is 23 years old. Carlos is pulling that up quite a ways, but he's got a real job on his hands. 23 years old. What does that say to a church reaching a group of people where the median age is 23 years old? 28% of those people graduate from high school. That says something to a church also, and about the level of communication and the need for making the gospel very understandable to people who have not received great education. Carlos assures me that's not the Puerto Ricans, but it is primarily the Mexican group. Is that right, Carlos? He's not listening. One of the phenomena that we really view in America and also in South America with ministry among the Hispanics is a tremendous growth of the Pentecostals and Charismatics in reaching them as church bodies. That is particularly true in this country as well as in South America, although the numbers are much larger in South America. What does that say? That there are probably some cultural factors there that we may need to take seriously in order to enliven some of the way we do some things rather than being so reserved from our cultural point of view. Thirdly, the major group is the Asians. There are 1 million Chinese in this country, 94% of which are unchurched. I'm always shocked by that because I know so many marvelous Chinese people within our own church. But 94% of the Chinese, 1 million Chinese, unchurched. 53% live on the West Coast, 29% in the Northeast. Vietnamese are the second largest Asian group in the country. That's rather surprising. 2.7 million. Very few of them knew Jesus Christ before they came to this country. Very, very few. And what a mission opportunity that has been for the church. We look at that today as a door that is rapidly closing because of the assimilation process of the Vietnamese in our culture that is making them more difficult to find and to minister to. It's a opportunity that is rapidly passing by. Thirdly are the Japanese. We should get Dr. Herbold to speak on them. He's the authority on Japanese ministry, having been among them for several years in Japan. 700,000 came back with him to the U.S. 700,000, mostly Buddhist, even in this country. Mostly Buddhist. There is not a tremendous amount of Christian witness being done in the Japanese communities of America. Fourth are the Filipinos, 775,000 in the United States, mostly on the West Coast, and particularly in Northern California. Almost 500,000 are in the state of California alone. A very large group of Ilocano-speaking Filipinos. How we could use missionaries to work among them. Five, Koreans, 355,000, a very strong Christian group of Asians that live in this country. Some people say that there may be more Christian churches than there are Koreans in this country. While I doubt that to be the truth, one almost gets that impression when you visit strong Korean communities in Los Angeles and New York and see the tremendous numbers of churches in their midst. Very small, generally, very vibrant and alive, and very healthy in many different ways. We have some very excellent Korean Lutheran churches in this country. Sixth are the Laotians, 120,000 of them, primarily in San Francisco and Atlanta. I'll probably be speaking a little bit about them, although I could let Len do that. Len Harms is our Asian secretary, also American Indian in this country, and he kind of likes the Laotians a little bit. They get him excited for some reason. We'll find out why, I suppose. The Hmongs, there are 35,000 of them in the U.S., not a whole lot, but a group that did have to come for various reasons in supporting the U.S. government in Southeast Asia. D, the American Indians, 460 tribes, 300 languages. They're isolated people. They're isolated by location, either location on a reservation or location in the urban areas in which they're lost. They're isolated linguistically, many of them having to deal with English as a second language and much more at home in their own native tongue. Isolated by their culture, by their religion, many factors that isolate them from the church, making them perhaps the most difficult people group in America to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a challenge for the church. The average lifespan of the American Indian is 45 years old. There are several in this room, if we were Indian, probably wouldn't be here anymore. 45 years old. They have an average of a fifth grade education. The largest group of Indians are in California, Oklahoma, Arizona, New Mexico. They're not so dumb. They know the good places to live. It's also primarily because the government liked a lot of that arid land that didn't seem to be good for too much to carve out reservations for them to live on. And there they are, large groups of Navajos and so on. In addition to these four, which we really focus on in our particular life and mission in the LCMS, we just also want to mention there are 6 million Jews who are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are 2.5 million French-speaking people, primarily in New England, and also known as Cajuns in Louisiana, who are French-speaking. They're finally getting their food spread across this country. If you like Cajun cooking, it's not bad. They're making a real contribution. 2.5 million French people. Go up into Canada and to Quebec, and you can find a few more than that. But what a ministry for the church. There are other cultural groups that we normally don't talk about a great deal. Rural culture, urban culture, deaf culture. And in addition to that, there's large multicultural groups on the college campuses of the United States called international students, in which the Church of Jesus Christ has a marvelous opportunity to share the gospel with many young future leaders of countries where we cannot take the gospel into those countries. That's part of the need of America. That's part of the assignment that I receive, being baptized and through the power of God's Spirit becoming His child and being told, go make disciples in the United States. That's part of the picture. It's not just going to my own people. Well, secondly, we want to talk about meeting the needs now. These are part of the needs. This is part of the diverse culture. This is part of the pluralistic society in which we live, all of those nice catchwords and phrases that we deal with. That's the world we face right here at home. You don't have to go to Dr. Westcott and say, what country can I go to work cross-culturally? You know, that's a great thing to do, and he's always glad to hear from you. He's also glad to hear from you by saying, where do I go in the U.S. to work cross-culturally? Where do I bring the gospel? With the millions of ethnics in this country, the Anglo majority is rapidly becoming the minority. And in a very few years, we will, in fact, numerically be a minority in our own country. But it's just as much their country, for we are just as much immigrant people as they are. Meeting the needs. We're going to talk about 9 particular points at this time that deal with meeting the needs of this diverse. Number 1, we have a mandate. If there is anything that hits a hot button with me, it's people in the church saying that we really don't need to be concerned about all of these cultural groups. We should really focus our ministry on our people, whatever that may mean. However, when you press them, they're very quick to tell you our people are middle-class white people. Go to the suburbs and find them by the thousands. We should build our new churches, buy our 5 acres of land, create the $1 million investment, and tell them, this is your church, pay for it. That is hardly being honest, in my mind, with the Great Commission of our Lord. That makes it very clear for us that we are to make disciples of all nations, and I am convinced that's all peoples within our own country. Whether that's the Hispanics or the blacks or the Asians or the Indians or the French, whoever it may be, our Lord has not said, this applies to everyone but you in that church body who have a particular assignment just to this group of people. A man who I respect very much, Ray Hearn, who was formerly the mission executive of the Nazarene, Church of the Nazarene, now he's a general superintendent, so he climbed the ladder in their particular structure, told me once, he said, you know, Raj, I think that most of the American churches are fighting over 15% of the American population. That's why, he says, we feel we're very busy converting Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists into the Nazarene Church. And he says, I've got a feeling that if you looked at most of the adult accessions of your church body, you would find you're doing the same thing. And I said, I don't have to look, I know. Which basically says American churches are not really focusing where the real action and need for the gospel is. Not that we neglect the 15% over whom all of us fight and desire to gain greater membership, but over the 85% over whom the church, either by decision or by lack of decision, fails to proclaim the gospel to them that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of that 85% is what we're talking about in the various cultural groups of this particular country. I don't think that the great expense of, quote, Hispanic or black ministry or any other, or the lack of great results is any excuse. I think, tragically, we need to be much more aware that the models that have worked very well within our own culture may not be the models for other cultures, and the methods that work so well among people like us may not be the methods that work among other people. But to impose our methods and our models upon others and say, see, we can't do this ministry is sheer nonsense. And I think God has gifted us to know better than that in His command to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations and all peoples. We need to be more open in bringing that gospel through various cultural vehicles, that people may understand who the Lord Jesus is and God's great love for them in that Son who went to Calvary's cross to die for them. He's in pain, I think. Number 2, our congregations are not distributed well in key multicultural areas. Our congregations are not distributed well in key multicultural areas. 60% of our congregations are in 8 Midwest, northern Midwest states. 60% of our congregations. That's why when I'm generally in your midst, I tell a lot of you when you get a call, your chances are 60% you're going to go to one of those 8 states. In fact, they're better than that, but we don't tell you that, because some of you may want to go to one of the coasts. If we as a church are going to be serious about meeting the needs of the multicultural groups of America, we need to get churches among those people. And since they live primarily on the West Coast and also on the East, and primarily in the South and in urban areas, those are generally the weakest areas for our church body. Therefore, you hopefully will understand why we put such great emphasis on the planting of new churches. You bet we need 500 new churches a year, because millions of people in this country are going to hell, and we're not there to bring them the gospel. And we need to get those churches where the people are at in order that they may not only hear the gospel, but witness God's love in Christ through his people in our churches as well as many other churches. During the 1970s, we lost 20% of our church membership in California, while there are 16 million unchurched people in California, primarily people of other cultures. Inexcusable? You bet it's inexcusable. Why? I don't care what the reasons are why. It needs to be changed. Our Lord didn't go to the cross for us to have less and less people come to know him as Lord and Savior. He went to the cross because he wanted all people to be saved, and we need to take that fantastic good news to California as well as other saltwater areas and into the southland of our country, that people may have the joy of the treasure that we have known for such a long time. That's why we need 500 churches per year for a long time to come. That does not mean that everybody's saved in Michigan. There are 5 million people who are still lost in Michigan, predominantly white middle-class people. Oh, 100,000 of them just happen to be Arabs in Detroit. And there are a few Hispanics there that Carlos likes to go up and visit. And yes, there are some black there. And yes, when you come to think of it, we have many less people, members of our church in Detroit today than we did 20 years ago. And that's true in Chicago, and that's true in St. Louis, and that's true in most of the urban areas of this country. We need to redirect our ministry to share with all people and not flee the area because our people leave the area. 3, the Senate needs to become more inclusive. We need to see many more multicultural leaders in synodical and district offices. We need to see people of other color. Sorry about that, Ed. It just slips in, that color bit. He doesn't like that term, and it's become popular in America. People of other color on staff at our educational institutions. I think it's tragic after 130-plus years of being a church body that we don't see black professors and Hispanic professors and so forth and so on in much larger number than what we see in our church body, and that we don't see them as leaders of our church in its various office and functions. Certainly we could have trained them to be one with us by this time, and we need to show the world that we can be inclusive of these people. Our congregations need to become more open to people different, to people of other cultures, to people of other races. We need to develop worship forms that are worshipful for other cultural groups. This particular point I have on my manuscript, hymnal in caps. I shouldn't have had my secretary do that because that always sends me off on an excursus. I'll try to control my comments this evening just to say that, does it strike you as being strange that we could produce another Lutheran hymnal, and I don't see any black Lutheran music in it, nor Hispanic Lutheran music in it, nor Asian Lutheran music in it, nor what Indian music in it? Why? Aren't they Lutheran? Or aren't they included in a hymnal? Is it really a Lutheran hymnal? I ask questions like that, and I won't give you the answers that I receive. I'm ashamed. But that's part of being an inclusive church. Or if we don't want to go that route, how many hymnals have we produced for our brothers and sisters in Christ from other cultures? So that obviously by 130 years of experience and training and ministry in this country of ours, surely by now we would have produced a second or third Hispanic hymnal and a second or third black hymnal and a second or third Asian hymnal and so on and so forth. Why? Do they have to become like me? I appreciate the hymnal. It answers my cultural needs. It fulfills them well. I appreciate it. But there surely are other ways, cultural ways, Christian ways, that people may also worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough said. I'll be very controlled. I could spend an hour on that one. Fourthly, we must let indigenous leaders lead. This is as close as I'm going to get to the homogeneous unit principle tonight, and you'll have to applaud my reservation on this. Why are so many white pastors still the pastors of black congregations? Over half the black congregations of the LCMS are pastored by whites. Why? Oh, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with white pastors being in black churches. They want it that way, don't they? Well, certainly, because white pastors tend to work better with the white boards who make the policy decisions that govern black churches. Is that easy to understand? Sure, it's easy to understand. But how many black pastors are there in our white churches, and how many of them make it on call lists? Oh, well, you know, why should we have a black pastor in our white churches? I don't know. Why should black churches have white pastors? Why is it good one way and not so good the other? Why do we feel comfortable one way, but the other way doesn't feel as comfortable? Do we have some problems yet in our midst? Why is it that Hispanic churches go to Anglo mission boards to find out what the policies are that are best for them in their ministry? Why do the black? Why do the Asian? With their linguistic and cultural abilities, don't they know more about leading their own people in growing the Church of Jesus Christ in their community than we will ever know? What are we afraid of? Let leaders lead. And if we want to be a multicultural church, one of the greatest issues we must address is the freedom to let people of God, of other races and cultures, be leaders in their churches. And to give them the freedom and the right and the joy of making the same mistakes we do in setting policies for ourselves every day. Plus, we could say, you made the mistake. We didn't. And that would be rather some cool salve on some burning sores. Probably one of the greatest issues that I think must be addressed if we're going to meet the needs of outreach to multicultural groups. Fifthly, I want to say that many people will join us without any changes among us. There are large segments of each of these cultural groups who would love to identify with us and be part with us, who are glad to leave behind their culture, who are glad to take up ours, who are glad to pick up a Lutheran hymnal, who are glad to sing Bach chorales, who love our liturgy, who love our sermons, who love us. I don't understand why we're not more aggressive in seeking them out, inviting them in love,
and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with them, the doors are open. Come be one with us. Because they're glad to come. And there are large segments of each one of those cultural groups who are glad to be one with us. Six, we need to train all church workers and select a few of them for special cross-cultural ministry. Some people from other cultures will respond very well to pastors, teachers, and church workers from our culture, but who want to maintain their culture, which demands of us that we learn their languages, that we understand their cultures, that we understand what brings joy to them, that helps them in their understanding of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. There's a third group, which brings us to seven, which is one of the most difficult. If we as a church are willing to meet the needs of multicultural outreach, we need to train workers from the culture in the culture. And that's very difficult. We cannot bring everyone from other cultures into our schools and hope they remain culturally effective among their own people. That is probably the most difficult arena for us to understand. That is very effective for people of another culture who want to be one with us, who can come to our schools, who can become educated among us, who can feel one with us, and who are glad to work with us and to work among their people who also want to identify with the WASP culture. However, if we're concerned about the people of the black culture who want to remain black and feel black is beautiful and should feel that way, and if we're interested in working among Hispanics who truly want to be Hispanics, to keep their roots and not to become anything other than Hispanic, then we need to train workers from that group, in that group, to reach that group. And we can say the same for Asians and for Indians and all the rest. Because the story of the Church of Jesus Christ in these groups is not a very joyous story, and the effectiveness of reaching them with the good news of Jesus Christ and our Savior died for them and wants them with himself. The impact of our culture changes them, and we need to guard against that. One of the most effective ways in foreign lands, and yes, even in our own land, are the TEE programs, which effectively help to train workers from a culture in their culture to work in their culture. And we've done enough talking about that in our church body long enough. I'm sure, Carlos, you talked about TEE, didn't you? I wouldn't imagine you speaking for an hour without touching it. Number eight, we need to rely on lay people. As new groups come to our country, we do not have the time to have them get a college education and to come to our seminaries and then to go back to their people to reach them with the gospel. Sometimes the doors don't stay open that long. Classic examples of that are some of the Southeast Asian groups. And we need to use lay people for doing that. Some people are concerned that there be clergy supervision. I have no problem with that. I think that's the way to go. And I think we need clergy who are trained to supervise lay people in helping them to do what God has called them to do. One of the classic illustrations that I see in this particular area is one of our ministries in Mobile, Alabama, with a good classmate by the name of Strelo down there in one of our small churches. And into Mobile moved a few thousand Laotians. And one day a young Laotian high school lad came to the church, and his first inquiry was, as he looked at the sign outside of the church, is this a Christian church? And the pastor was rather shocked, as any of us Lutherans would be, for someone to ask us, is this a Christian church? After all, didn't it say Trinity Lutheran Church outside? But the poor young lad had never heard of Luther or of Lutherans. Some strange phenomena must have occurred in Laos that he never heard of such an international church body who sends missionaries out by the thousands to bring the gospel to Southeast Asia. He must have been in the bush someplace, but he wasn't. He was now in Mobile, Alabama, and making that simple inquiry, and by the grace of God, the pastor shared with him the Lutheran understanding of the scriptures and of the gospel, and the young lad joyously confessed his faith and became a Lutheran and basically said to his pastor, "Now it's time to go reach my people." Everything was against this. The pastor had no understanding of the culture nor of their language. The young lad did not have enough years or maturity to influence the leaders of his community, but God made this seemingly unhuman team his instruments to reach the Laotian people of Mobile. So that today, large numbers of Laotian worship together in that Lutheran church. And it's their prayer and their goal that all the Laotians in Mobile become Lutheran. Can we rely upon a high school boy? Can we really trust what he says? He was speaking in Laotian. The pastor didn't know whether he was confusing things. But God's Spirit was at work. And there are many people who are worshiping at the altar of our Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday, rather than their pagan religions which they left in Laos, all because of a young lad who wondered whether Trinity Lutheran Church was Christian. The pastor still says, "I don't understand them," but God still works his miracle. That's what leads me to point number 9. Congregations and pastors need to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's tragic if we don't get training in cross-cultural work. I think it's tragic that we don't understand the needs of other people just as we have understood our own. I think it's tragic that we have been an immigrant church and understood that it took a few generations for us truly to become American and lose some of our German heritage and language. We, above all, should be prepared by God to bring the gospel to immigrant groups of people to this country. We, above all, should have the understanding of what they're going through and their need for the glorious message of God's love in Jesus Christ. But in spite of that, if we don't, it is great to see that with God all things are powerful, that there is no human limitation or barrier so great that God's Holy Spirit cannot use us fumbling, bumbling clergy and laity of the church with lack of understanding of cultural differences, that we can bring a ministry of word and sacrament to release the power of God's Spirit in the lives of people, that together we may be faithful to his call and to his command. And it's my prayer that under the guidance and blessing of that Holy Spirit, we intentionally try to meet the needs of multicultural groups in this country, and that we rely upon his power. His power, which alone has led us to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to use us to proclaim that good news, that by his power alone, blacks, Hispanics, Asians, Indians, French, Jews, deaf, urban, rural, etc., 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 might come to know the joy of God's love in Jesus Christ, that we celebrate and get to know anew this Holy Week prior to the glorious resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. May he use us in this great ministry. Thank you.